in the world in 2018. That's a little different. But in 2018, would the book of Judges be applicable for us? 2018, would the book of Judges be applicable for us? Remember that if you're wondering what this is all about in the Old Testament here. Now listen, the Old Testament is real history. It's real history. It happened. It really did. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that they're all pictures and types. Everything that happened in the Old Testament are pictures and types of New Testament Christianity, of the covenant of grace. And we can look at it and we can understand it. And it's relevant for us. It's not irrelevant, as some people say. It's so relevant because it tells us where our faith has come from, and it also tells us the Messiah was the predicted one, and it also tells us that when we open the book and everything's wonderful in that chapter and a half or so, it quickly deteriorates because men and women rebelled, Genesis 3, and it spirals out of control. I tell you this all the time, but when I remember when I was a kid and I first read the Old Testament starting in Genesis, you know how you do when you promise yourself you're going to read through the Bible in 1 year and, you know, you get to Leviticus and every one of you stop. I know you do. I'm kidding. That's my favorite book. But here, what I'm saying is I remember reading Genesis going, scratching my head like, where are the perfect people? There was dysfunction everywhere. It shocked me. I thought I was going to open up and read about a book of saints. And instead, I read about a people who are just like me. In other words, the Bible tells us who God is. Of course, you want to look into the Bible to tell us who God is. Of course, you want to do that. But as you do it, my friend Sean says it, as you read the Bible reads you. It shows you who you are, and I am, and we are, as sinners in this world. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that sin entered the world through one man, but then it spread to us all. So when you were born in that little bassinet, in the eyes of God, you were not innocent. You had and we have a cataclysmic problem that we don't even have the ability to fix or pay for or repair. And that's, we are separated from God because of our sin, the Bible tells us. And this story in the Old Testament, or this portion of the Bible, is we've now come from, you know, if you're new to the Bible, Noah and Abraham and all those guys. And then eventually you get to Moses, remember him. And Moses actually gives way to a guy named Joshua. And Moses is one who's with the Israelites after they've come out of the land of Canaan into Egypt. And Moses is leading the people to the promised land. But Moses doesn't actually get into the promised land because he screws up. And he misrepresents God to the people, and God says, you're not going in, so let's get you a protege to raise him up, and that person's Joshua. And Joshua actually leads the people of Israel into the promised land. But as we've been discovering, when they got into the promised land, they still had to fight and conquer. And they did that for a while, and then they started again to, I guess the word, you know, devolve, you know, spiral out of control. And God, in his wisdom, sent these, listen to this, listen. He raised up these deliverers. That's really the best name for these judges. And this book here, listen to this, spans somewhere between 300 and 400 years. This book between Joshua and who, after 300 or 400 years, we're going to go through 12 or 13 judges. And we're going to link up with the kings. Samuel. And David. And Solomon. And so what I'm trying to tell you is I'm trying to show you where we are in the Bible. We're in that 300 or 400 year period between Joshua and before the kings. Get it? And this happens sometime around 1375 BC to around 1070 BC or so, the book of Judges. You get what I'm saying? Parenthetically, just so you know, I mentioned this one time. Most people believe that chapters 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21 actually happened before chapters 1 through 16. Do you get what I'm saying? Actually, chapter 17 through 21 happened around 1375 BC. And remember, we're going in descending order before Christ. We're going towards zero in the Old Testament. Following me? Following me? And chapter 16 of Judges is 1075 BC. You see that? You get that? Chapter 1 is actually 1374. So what I'm trying to tell you is most scholars believe 17 through the end of the book of Judges actually happened first, but they're for the back end. You'll see why when we get there. All right, so now we have already gone through several of the 12 judges. Well, not several, the first quarter of the 12 judges. We have gone and seen Othniel, haven't we? We've seen Othniel, we've seen Ehud, and we've seen Shamgar. And then for you folks, we went through it, and if you want to get the tape, get the tape. We went through Deborah. What do you notice about Deborah that you don't notice about the other three? She's a she. She's a she. She was a strong, powerful, godly woman that God raised up as a deliverer. Isn't that awesome? And so she wasn't only just a prophetess and a deliverer. She was a songwriter and a singer, although it seems to suggest she wasn't much of a singer. She says it herself. Oh, time out. Whatever happens today, I have to sing happy birthday at the end. Okay, so you remind me before we leave, okay? All right. Okay, so we were there, and now we're now ready to take on the next judge or deliverer. Who are we to encounter? The hewer. See, that just blesses me right there. The hewer. You could do a whole study on the hewer. This one that God delivered. Just a normal Joe or Joette. When I was reading the Bible on first glance, I was thinking, well, do you have to be some special sort of saint or person to be used by God? How does that work? You see, you got this guy that his hand is in the carving, the hewing of the stone or the wood. That's how what he does for work. He's one that keeps himself really busy. We're going to see that in a minute. And yet he resonates with me in such a great way. Why? Because he's a scaredy cat in some ways. And we know in Joshua, what is one of the great things that God just keeps repeating in Joshua all the time? Don't be afraid. Have courage. Why would he say that to that great warrior? Because the great warrior was scared, just like we all get scared sometimes. And yet he was a warrior for the Lord. You see it? And we're going to see it here. And God took this one, this hewer. The Bible never tells you why. Deborah just came up out of nowhere, in a sense. We don't know why. And that is so encouraging. Because I don't see one person in here. Is there any one person in here that does the same thing every day? No, we all go different places. And really, no offense, folks, but we're all just normal people sitting in here. In other words, God can use us, work in and through us for great things. Yes, amen. He wants to do great things. But see, maybe our idea of something that's great is different than what God is great. We think, oh, well, let's get on MTV, be a professional football player, make a lot of money, write a rap song or something, and be popular and famous and have stuff and clothes and houses and shoes and cars. That's what a lot of people in the world think is something that would be great. God says there's something way better and way different, and that's to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And along the way, folks, tell others about his greatness and his goodness. And God, for some reason, uses us to advance his kingdom. I mean, what? Is there anything better than that? Nothing. And so he can use us. And so let's study this guy. It's 7:37, so we better get going. Verse 1. Listen to this. Listen, I'm announcing it. I'm actually announcing it. Chapter 6, verse 1, so we can all stay together. How about that? Is that wonderful? It's the first time for everything. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the pattern. This is the whole theme of Judges. God's done everything for the Israelites, the people of God, just like he's done everything for us. He's actually delivered them into the promised land, but we are asked to stay under the shadow of his wings. And when we stray and do evil in his sight, there's this pattern that just persists in a person's life over and over again. And here, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Go back to the last verse of the prior chapter. The land had rested for 40 years because they had been fighting, Deborah had, Canaanites. And they had defeated them. And now they get here and the land, there's peace for 40 years. But what happens is when we get complacent and bored and tired and farther in distance from the Lord, so to speak, we start to do things that we shouldn't do. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when I read the word evil, you know, they did evil, folks. What they would do is they would, and God told them not to, they would say, yeah, oh yeah, we worship you, God. And then they'd set up their shrine here to another God and a shrine here to another God and said, of course we worship you, but we're just going to include a few more. You say, wow, what idiots. Except for we do that. We put God here and we worship people, relationships here. And over here, maybe we worship careers and position and money. And we do the exact same thing. And we say, yeah, we worship God. And the Lord says, no, listen. There's nothing wrong with, you know, careers and having finances and all that sort of thing. But when your idols have more affection for your idols than you do for him, they're in their improper place and order. If your idols possess you, if your things of this world, not idols, but if the things of this world possess you, and you know what I'm talking about, you can't live without them. You say, well, what is that? Well, I can tell you one thing right now. None of you can live without. I've seen it when you've lost it. You freak. Your phone. What's that? Well, here you go. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, who are the Midianites? Do you know that Abraham had more sons than just by Sarah? Do you know this? Do you know that after Sarah died, in his olden days, he married a lady? Abraham did. Some of you might not know this. Abraham had Sarah, and who was her contemporary that he had a kid with? Does anybody remember her? Hagar. But there's one more. In fact, he had 6 sons from this lady. When Sarah died, he married a lady named Keturah. Keturah. And when he married this lady named Keturah, they had 6 sons. Let me read them to you. Zimran, Jokshan, Medan. Ready? Here you go. Listen. Midian, Ishbak, Shua. They were the descendants, therefore, of this Midian son that came from Keturah and Abraham. And the Bible tells us in Genesis that they settled in the land of the east. In other words, over on the other side of the Jordan River. Do you get that? That's where they settled. And so, do you remember this? When Moses had to flee from Pharaoh. Do you remember this? When Moses had to flee from Pharaoh, Moses met and married a wife named Zipporah. And Zipporah had a dad. So Moses' father-in-law, his name was Jethro. And Jethro was a priest of Midian. That's who these people are. And for most of the time, early on, they were okay with the Israelite people. But during the time of the judges, these Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invade the country and they fight. Okay? You got the frame of reference? Do you know where we are? See, listen, I love doing that. You know why I love doing it? Because I want you to come on Wednesday nights and know the Old Testament. Because how in the world can you know any of this unless you know Genesis, Exodus, etc., right? There's my plug. Sorry. Shameless plug. Know the Old Testament. So they prevailed against Israel, the band of Midian prevailed against Israel. That's verse 2. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves, listen to this, dens, caves, and strongholds, which are in the mountains. In other words, they had to hide because they were scared, because they couldn't walk in their normal places because the Midianites would take them out. And they were humiliated and scared and humbled because these are the people of God hiding away in caves and dens. You get it? Look at what the next verse or verses say. So it was whenever Israel had sown what? Seed. Crops. Exactly. Midianites would come up. Also, Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And what would they do? Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. And Gaza's way down far on the coast where the Philistines were. Gaza's way down there. It's in the news even right now. And they destroy the produce and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Listen. It would be like, who here gets paid once a month? I get paid once a month. Yeah, you get paid once a month? Okay. You get paid every 2 weeks? Who gets paid every 2 weeks? Okay, most people every 2 weeks. Okay, it would be like, you know, you're walking home from work. You don't get direct deposit. We're not in direct deposit world. And the bully would come by and knock you off and find you. He'd just wait outside your office. You had worked for it for 2 weeks or a month. And you'd labored and toiled. And you knew the bully was standing out there. And you knew you couldn't do anything about it. He was coming to knock you off. Camels are fast. And these folks would use it as quick strike things, quick strike attacks. And it says they were numerous and they would utilize the camels and come and knock the people off and take their crops. Can you imagine how devastating that would be and how worried and humiliated and scared and frightened and all of those things you would be. Not to mention you'd be bitter. Who here has a problem with bitterness? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Who here has a problem with fear? Who here has a problem with being sad about feeling like you're getting ripped off in life? Who here? And on and on and on you go. I hate to see one hand back there. Listen to this. The Amalekites were a tribe mentioned during the time of Abraham in Genesis 14. Genesis 36 refers to the descendants of Amalek, the son of Eliphaz, and grandson, ready for this, of Esau. The Amalekites come from Esau. Who's Esau? Listen, Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. Do you remember this? Isaac, the son of Abraham, had his love of his life, Rebekah. And they had two sons, and one was named Jacob, that's the younger one, and the older one was named Esau. And the Amalekites are descendants from this guy named Esau. They were brutal and they were vicious and they attacked the Israelites. You can look in Exodus 17 or Deuteronomy 25. And God said, remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you're weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind, typically the weakest, including children. They had no fear of God. And when the Lord your God gives you rest from all enemies around you and the land he's given you to possess, you're going to blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget, the Bible tells us. Now stick with me. You have Midianites. Oh, don't yawn. Is that on tape? Okay. You have Midianites and you have Amalekites. And can you imagine you work and you work and you work and you're scared and you're humiliated and you feel bad and you walk out and you're just trying to sow some crops and every time the crops come up, bang, they take them from you. Can you imagine you would have a propensity to just be completely angry and hate and be bitter. And so, listen to this. The children of Israel, what did they do? They quit messing around. They felt this in their heart. And they did what they should have done 7 years prior. They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, Lord, we are wrong. I want to show you something here. There's a temptation in this situation to focus on the enemy and hate the enemy more than there is the temptation to look within oneself and say, I was wrong. Oh, that should be getting an A. Like if we were in a Pentecostal full-on church, that should get all the amen standing up and clapping right there. Because you know that's the American way. Blaming somebody else. When it's you and me that's caused the downward spiral. Right? And here they cry out to the Lord. That's what we should do in the first place. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Listen to this. I wonder if many of you know this. Instead of sending Gideon right away, I don't even know exactly why the Lord did this. He didn't send Gideon right away like he did the other judges or deliverers. He sent a prophet. This is an unnamed prophet. He sent a prophet that the children, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. You see, right there. That's why you have to do devotions. We must do devotions right there. That's that scripture right there. When you're bitter, when you're angry, when you're fearful, when you're hurting, when you don't know where to turn, when you're crying, when you're in pain, when you, whether it's emotional or physical or whatever, when you're there, when you're at that point where you're just on your knees crying out to the Lord. You see, when we get to that point, the Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. And the Lord, as we look in his word, reminds you of who he is, and not only just who he is, that's comfortable enough or comforting enough because he's the God of all comfort and the God of peace, that's comforting, but he actually says he'll go with you in the storm. And see, you know what that should say to you folks who are going through it right now, who are going through a tough time? You know what it should say to you, even though the tough time or circumstance rages. You know what it should say to you? God loves me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He says right here, in the middle of all this, these are the people of God who he's promised the promised land to. They've made a catastrophe of it. They've done evil in the sight of the Lord. They've spiraled out of control. Things are going south quickly, and they finally cry out to the Lord, and the Lord just says, listen, I want to tell you something again. I brought you out of Egypt into all that bondage. In other words, he's not saying it so, you know, you'll look up at him, and he's saying it to soothe you and to comfort you because he loves you. And he, listen, this is the greatest part. Well, I don't know if I should say it that way, but this is a great part. Not only does he love you, he has the ability to bring you through. There you go. He has the ability to bring you through. You know, we can clap and jump up and down for something or someone, and it doesn't have any ability to do the thing that it says it does. God has the ability not only to comfort you, but to bring you through, even in the middle of the circumstance, man. And here it comes. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. What power, what love, what ability. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you. He took a people, 2 million strong, and brought them out of the hands of Egypt. And you're wondering if he can provide for you. You get what I'm saying? He can do it, folks. He can do it and will do it. Lean into him. Cry out to him. He brought them out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. He turned the tables on the situation. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen to this. But you haven't obeyed my voice. We want all the benefits, man. In America, we want the benefits. We love to get through the line. If somebody doesn't give us our food in 6 minutes, but gives it to us in 6.5 minutes, we're inside the restaurant blitzing the manager. I mean, we want it now. If our shoes don't come on the Tuesday when we ordered them from Amazon, you know, we're sending off to customer service, I can't believe I had to wait till Thursday for my brand new Nikes. This is ridiculous. I mean, we are instant gratification here, but we don't want to do any of the work. We like to get stuff without paying the, sacrificing for it. Nobody ever saves for anything anymore. They just do. And here the Lord's saying, listen, and I want you to wonder about this. I want you to think about this. Oh, yes, we come to the Lord by his grace, receiving his free gift. But once we're in the family of God, we act like he's our butler instead of him being the king. And he's saying, listen, if you want a powerful, productive, wholesome, powerful, do great things life, then you're going to seek high on your list, above everything else, to obey him. Because the Bible tells us that if you love the Lord, there's really one way you can show it to him. You'll obey him. Which means things like this. I'm just picking one out of the air. The Bible tells us to abhor evil, hate evil. And yet we turn on anything on TV and just filter it right through our minds and watch it just like we're a pagan. We put the music on and listen to it just like we're a pagan. We give our money away just like we're a pagan. Like we're not in the family of God in any way. The Bible says that we're different. We're set apart. We are to be in the world, loving and sitting with and being friends with and encouraging and coming next to and ministering to those who are outside of Christ. But even in the middle of that, maintaining our witness, the Bible tells us, obeying all that he has for us. Obeying, including in all of our relationships, sexually and otherwise. Now listen to this. You have not obeyed my voice. Now here, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which means dusty. Which was in Ophrah, dusty, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. He's the dad of Gideon. While his son Gideon, now listen to this. This is important. Threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. When you thresh the wheat, what would you do? You'd go up on a high hill. Why would you go up on a high hill? Why would you do it in an open space? Because you needed wind. You threw up the wheat. The wind would come by, it would blow the chaff, the useless stuff away, and what would settle on the ground was the stuff you could use to eat. Here, the Bible tells us that Gideon had to hide somewhere in the corner of the land somewhere in a wine press because he was scared of the Midianites. He was scared of the Midianites, which is encouraging for me because here we go. Because sometimes I don't feel courageous left to myself. Sometimes I don't do the right thing because I'm scared to do it. You know, it's tough, isn't it, when you have to confront somebody lovingly. You don't want to do it, do you? You hate it. You hate confrontation. You hate conflict. So do I. And the Bible says sometimes when we see our brother sinning or if he sees me sinning, I'm to go to them lovingly, circumspectly, make sure the plank is not, you know, whatever that is. The big thing is not in my eye when I'm trying to pull something little out of your eye. So I circumspectly go. And what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to get there and crack him over the head with all of the scriptures. It doesn't say that. It says I'm there because I want to gently restore my brother. Gently. But restore, gently, but restore, gracefully, but with truth, gracefully. We want to just hammer people with truth sometimes, or we just want to be so graceful. Oh, it's okay, Gertrude. I know, Gertrude, you're doing this and you're doing that. That's okay. God won't mind. We do one or the other. We major on grace or we major on truth. And the Bible says do both. And here's what I'm trying to say. I'm just picking out one example. It takes courage to do that. It takes, hey, here's one. Sit up in your seats on this one. It takes courage and strength to forgive somebody. Because I know you don't want to do it. Neither do I, left to my flesh. It takes courage and strength to say, I forgive you. Or to say, will you forgive me? I was wrong. Ooh, I don't even like saying that coming out of my mouth. Right, Chan? So, so right, it takes courage. And here's this man, just like us, the hewer, the one who worked hard with his hands. And here he is trying to provide for his family. He's in the wine press, though, because he's nervous and he's scared. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, notice angel is capitalized, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Oh, my goodness. Let's just do a month of Sundays sermon right here. A month of Sundays on this. The Lord is with you. See, this is a pre-incarnate, I believe, appearance or a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ before you found him in Bethlehem in the manger. And he's saying, listen, the Lord is with you. There is never a truer word spoken. The Lord was with him right at that point. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this. When he was scared, when he was a worker with his hands, just a normal Joe going about his business, scared of the enemy, hiding himself in the wine press, maybe so he could just have the stuff, but also he's nervous and he's scared and he's probably humiliated and he's probably feeling bad about himself. Anybody ever felt like that? And that he's not doing the right thing? He has just maybe just holding on to a millis, whatever it is, of a mustard seed of his faith. And the Lord comes to him when he's that way. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. And the Lord appears to him when he's at the end of his rope. And listen to this. Man, I wish I was more like this. And the Lord says, you're a mighty man of valor. The Lord recognizes in this guy's life the possibilities. I'm always looking at people in my flesh, halfly going, you kidding me? He's like, that guy's going to be great someday. Right? My friend here, we read this book, chapter 4. I'll never forget. Everybody Always by Bob Goff. And he says in chapter 4, there's something really profound. You know what he says? In the Christian life, don't tell people what to do. Tell them who they are. If you want to be a great leader in the Christian life, don't tell people what to do. Tell them who they are. Oh man, that's profound. And right here, he's doing it. Can you imagine in the world's eyes what would happen to Gideon right here? If the boss came and found him scared and cowering and not doing it, and you're like, come on, you're the rock cutter, dude. You ought to be a little bit tougher than this. The Lord doesn't do that. He sees the potential. If he'll just yield his life fully to God. So he says, you're a mighty man of valor when the Lord is with you. Oh, man. So here you go. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love it. And Gideon said to him, look, it just keeps going and going and going. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Look, he's even, I don't know if it's necessarily, he's questioning. You think the Lord can't handle doubts and questioning? The Lord's big, man. Here he is. Wait a minute. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, listen to this. Go in this might of yours. No one else is feeling the disconnect here. Hey, go in the might that you have. What? He's a wimp. But not really. You want to see some things that God can use? You know what? You know who the people are that God can use? God can use those, obviously, who are humble. We've seen that. They are humble. They're humiliated. They're at the end of the rope. God can use the humble, but opposes the proud. You know somebody else God can use? People who care. You see, whatever he's saying here, where's God? He cares. You can feel it. He cares about his people. And God uses this humble guy who's busy, by the way. I want you to notice that. Almost everybody who's called in the Old Testament is called while they're being busy or doing work. See how great my sermon is? Kenny loves it. I'm kidding. And he's busy and he cares and he understands that in and of himself, he can do nothing in the battle for himself. The Bible tells us that God uses the foolish or the weak things of the world to confound the wise. When we get to the point when we recognize without God, our own flesh, we can do nothing eternal for him. When we get to that point, God says, now we can work. But see, it's subtle, man. It's subtle. I know it's subtle because you say to yourself, and so do I, hey, Lord, listen, I know how to evangelize. I know all the scriptures, Lord. I've got them down. They're right here. They're right here. If somebody gives me a question, I can divide the word, Lord. I know how to do it. And so it's subtle. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And yet, we must depend on him to work in and through us for all the things that are eternal. Which means, you want me to tell you what the litmus test is there for that, for you in your life and for me in my life? Here it comes. You ready for it? How's your prayer life, folks? Personal prayer life. How is it? If you just blow by it and run through the things, guess what you're counting on, in my opinion? The flesh. You can even say great Christian stuff. So can I, because I know all the words. I know all the phrases. I know most of the scriptures, and so do you. But when we walk out and venture out without the Lord, not by our might, but by his Spirit, when we build the house, what am I trying to say? We labor in vain, right? When we do it in our own, what's that? Yeah, well, we're going to build our house upon the rock, of course. And so, look at this. He's got some stuff. In other words, the Lord's saying to this guy who you read about and you're going, really? Really, Lord? And then he says, go in the might that you already have. You don't even know it, but you have it. You're at the perfect place. You've come to the place where you know you need to depend upon me. Now let's go. And he says that. And you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how could I ever save Israel? In fact, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Here's one other thing I want you to know, though. Although Manasseh was kind of nondescript in many ways, half of them, in fact, didn't even come across the Jordan. They stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They were, folks, listen to me, in the family of God. God can work with normal people and do great things through those, but you have to be in the family of God. You must be in the family of God. The Bible says that to those who receive him, listen, to those who receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. There are people lying to you and to me who are saying we're all children of God. Yeah, I get what they're saying. We're all born in the image and likeness of God, but we're not all in the spiritual family of God unless we're counting on the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and his resurrection. Don't be fooled into thinking that everything's okay if you're just going to church, just giving money, just helping people. We must receive Jesus and surrender our lives to him. You get it? And make sure you go and tell everybody that. And I'll go and tell everybody that. They were part of the family of God. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you're going to defeat the Midianites as one man. And then, verse 17, he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Notice now, in verse 14, it says that the Lord turned to him. And in verse 16, and the Lord said to him, this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate theophany appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, I believe. And you can study that and go over that. And here he says, hey, give me a sign. No, you know what? Here's one good thing. Do you really need a sign to share the gospel with somebody? You don't really need a sign. You know why you don't need a sign? Because it's commanded in the Bible that you go share the gospel with everyone. But not everything in the Bible, or excuse me, not everything you come across your whole life is in the Bible, actually. Should I move out of this house and go into this one? Should I attend this college or that college? Should I take that job or that job? Show me where that's in the Bible. And so here, some people get on Gideon a little bit for asking for a sign, but don't you ask that don't I pray that the Lord would open and close doors so that it would make it clear and that we would have the peace of God in our hearts? Give me peace, Lord, about my decision. Of course you do. And so do I. And he says to the Lord himself in verse 18, isn't this sweet? Oh, man, we're going to have such sweet fellowship, Lord. This has been so pleasant and so wonderful. You've been encouraging me in this private time by the terebinth tree. Get alone with the Lord yourself. He says, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to get some sacrifices for you, Lord, but don't leave. Do you see it? The fellowship was so sweet. It was just him and the Lord. Here's what we do. We turn on Spotify. We turn on CNN. We have the newspaper, Facebook, Instagram, ding, 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 and we're trying to read one verse of the Bible and have a quiet time with the Lord. No way. Here he gets alone with the Lord, and the most primary thing for him is that the Lord would stay there with him. Do you see it? Okay, I'll close out. and I'm going to wait till you come back. I'll do it, he gives the promise. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of this staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, which is interesting. Up until that time, he just thought he was a man, or I don't know. I don't know what he thought, just a man. And here now, he recognizes it. Here's where we're going to close out. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then the Lord said to him, listen to this, listen to this. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord gives peace. Nope. The Lord is peace. A very important distinction. To this day, it is still in the Ophrah of the Abizrites. We'll stop there. Here's what I want you to know. God takes ordinary people, folks, even people who are struggling, fearful at times, bitter maybe, hurting, out of sorts, scared to even come out of the house, afraid of the enemy. And when we give it all over to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm in this spot. I'm just crying out to you. Lord, come and use me. Show me that I can do it. And the Lord says, listen, mighty man, mighty woman of valor, you're going to do great with me, the Lord says. Let me pray for you and me. Lord, we have scary things coming up, I bet. Decisions, things that we have to take care of in our lives, encounters maybe, asking for forgiveness, giving for forgiveness, or giving forgiveness. Lord, we need courage and strength and really just you, Lord, to be present and to be our peace in the middle of circumstances that are tough and difficult. And I pray, we pray together as brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would fill us afresh here tonight so that as we go out in the morning, tonight, in the morning, Lord, would you use us to minister and to defeat the enemy and to love people radically and to build people up and to see the potential in people. In Christ, we pray all this in his name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.